I find it interesting what we find here in Luke, the third chapter. I don't want to go through all the genealogy of our Lord, but let's Luke, the third chapter. We're going to start off here with the first verse. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Etruria, I don't know how to say that, and of the region of Trachonitis, how do you say it? Something like that. Never mind. Y'all can read that. I'm at the second verse now. I just finished up kind of the first verse. Annas and Caiaphas, being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. I would note here that the word of the Lord came to John. The claim, they said, this is the Lord. And we recognize and don't argue with that at all. I believe it was the Lord that anointed John to this service, and what he did was a little bit novel. What I mean by novel, it wasn't cutesy or something like that. Novel means unique. It was something that hadn't been done before. He went preaching two things. He went preaching baptism of repentance and the remission of sins. Baptism was part of it. Baptism hadn't really been practiced like this, as far as I can tell. As I've studied baptism in the scripture and in some of the old writings, I can't find baptism being practiced like this until now. We're reading about it here. John came baptizing. It was unique. It was different. Now, there was likely some of the sect of the, I don't know how to pronounce this one, I always call them Essenes. Essenes, or I'm not sure how. Anyway, it was, there's the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Essenes, that's what I've called them. And it can be, you all look it up, you can find it. They were a group also that did teach baptism, but it was more of a, it was a purification of the body, more like when the children of Israel were going up to the temple. They stopped, was it at the pool of Siloam? Is that where they was on the way going up to the temple? They would go by there and have a kind of ritualistic washing because they were going to present themselves at the temple before the Lord. So there were those elements, and there were some elements in the Old Testament that if you had been in contact with a dead body, or you did some things, maybe some food that wasn't kosher, those type of things, if you had to have a ritualistic cleansing that went on. And so there were some that may have kind of crossed over in their thought, but as far as I can tell, this is the first time that baptism was connected with repentance unto the remission of sins. John came preaching and teaching that it was also different in this respect. The Jews were not a people that were used to going out and spreading. They weren't proselytizers. They didn't try to spread their Judaism to any other nation. They were Jews. This is ours, not yours. And they felt like it was something that they would carry in their bloodline. In fact, they didn't like it so much. There was a group of people within their borders called the Samaritans that had been corrupted in their, and had, in truth, had been corrupted. They had intermarried with other races, and there had other races, other ethnic groups. I don't know how do you say it? Anyway, they weren't Jews. They'd intermarried with other peoples, and they'd come there and carried back a little bit. There was some corruption of the service to the Lord. They weren't temple worshipers. You remember the Samaritan woman at the well? And Jesus communed with her, and part of that communion, you know, is in that conversation that they had. She said, "I perceive that you're something special here, and we have this difference. I'm a Samaritan, you're a Jew, and you worship over there in Jerusalem, and we worship here in this mountain." Well, those mountains that he's talking about, there's Shechem is right here, and there's a Mount Gerizim here. What's the other mountain? Oh, come on. I can't remember either. There's two mountains right here. One, remember when there was a mount of blessing and a mount of cursing? All right. We're going to have some more Bible studies. What? No. It's not that. I've got myself confused. No, I think Horeb's another mountain still. Oh, anyway, there's two mountains. One was a mount of blessing, the other a mount of cursing. And when there was a blessing, there was a curse pronounced over there, there was a blessing that would echo from the other mountain, back and forth. This was part of what happened early on. And the Samaritans claim those mountains as, this is the mountain we worship. To this day, there are Samaritans that still claim that mountain as their ritualistic place of worship. To this day. They number about 400 people. But they still do that. They did. Because they had this sense of, we don't mingle with these other people. They are corrupted. Their worship is corrupted. Their bloodline is corrupted. And not only is it corrupted, they see somebody who would so defile their bloodline, they saw them as dogs. They're just not worth very much. But that's not how Jesus saw them. And Jesus has crossed all boundaries of culture, of ethnicity. He's reached to everyone. And I love being able to say that when we're in foreign lands. And even today when I hear somebody, I've heard people say here that Christianity is a white man's religion. I said, no. It's every man's religion, including yours. Sometimes they have been infected with some bad ideas. They say, they're just a white man. No. It's for all whosoever will, let him come. That's right. Ebal is the other mountain. Ebal, there's Mount Ebal and there's Mount Gerizim. And Shechem was kind of in between them. No, not evil. E-B-A-L? Okay. Ebal, yes. And that's technical information. It's probably not important right now, but it is something I think would be good for us. Just general knowledge of the Scripture is good. It's good for us. We seem like we skim over so much. You get a better picture. Religious history is, quite frankly, I think that we have lacked a little bit. And I think we should expose ourselves to some history that comes down. We don't. Now, this isn't the time to go into this either, but we don't know much about what happened between the early morning church we find in the Scripture and what happened until 1880. There's a whole lot of stuff happened in between there that I think is beneficial for us to understand and how there was a falling away. I mean, there's things we should understand, but that's for another day. I'm sorry? It is. It is. But it's better if we... It's more understandable and relatable to us if we actually know the history and see it. Oh, that's what that means. There was an old history teacher. Yes. There was an old teacher, history teacher in Coffeyville, Kansas. His name was, last name was Reynolds. When I was a boy, he was a history teacher. And Brother O.C. Porter came up there and held a Bible study on Revelation. And during that Bible study, this man, he said, at the beginning of the study, he said, I won't learn a thing. He said, this is all Greek to me and I can't. But as Brother Porter started going on and he started realizing some of that related to history, and he saw it. And he was thrilled by the time the Bible study was over with. It all made sense to him now. And so it's good to know history for lots of reasons. Well, we've gotten off of some of what John was teaching. John came teaching baptism of repentance to the remission of sin. And again, this was unique. It wasn't the Jews hadn't went around trying to proselytize anybody. So it was pretty well hoarded here. But this was different. John was preaching beyond Jordan. That was part of it. In and around Jordan, but also beyond the region beyond Jordan. The border of the Jewish land was on the Jordan. And there was some Jewish... I know across on the other side of Jordan, there were some tribes that had settled over there. But there was also a lot of these other ethnic groups that were in that region. And John was preaching this repentance and was baptizing. It sounds like it's possible that he may have baptized people that weren't Jews, because they believed in repenting, changing their life. I can't prove it, but it's possible that those soldiers that came to Jesus may have been Roman soldiers. Not Jesus. Came to John and saying, you know, what do we need to do? And may have been Roman soldiers. It's likely. What? No, it's possible that they may have been talking about the temple guards, because there were some, remember, the Jews sent out people to go apprehend Jesus, and I think they were Jewish, like temple type guards that they sent out of authority, and it's possible that could be meant there too. I haven't studied enough to prove it, Sister Charlotte. But I like to think, I can't prove this though either, but I like to think that John was preaching repentance unto everybody who came there. And if they repented and came to the Lord, forsaking their old life, I think John was willing to put them under the water. Because he was a forerunner of Christ. Yes, I can't give you a litmus test. We go according to the testimony of their faith. You come, you know, we like to see some fruit. We like to see them actually being genuine in what they repent. There's always some fruit that goes along with it. But no, we don't have the right to say, oh, you didn't do it like I wanted. You need to do something different here. You know, if the Lord has received them, I'm going to take them and put them under the water, and I'm going to ask them to walk in the newness of life. Continue right on. And then look at them with great love and confidence, like I'm expecting them also. There's something that we share with each other. If you testify to me that you're a Christian, and I accept it, and then there's some authority there when I say, then we share as brothers and we encourage one another to go upward. Now, if I say, okay, you're saved, but I don't know about you, you know. No, I need to accept you with all I know how to, And in doing so, it calls us. That very acceptance calls us to a place better than what I... You know, I can sit there and say, brother, you know, you've got to do this and do that before I can accept you. Be careful. Because maybe they're not even in a place they can accept that at that point. If the Lord's accepted them, I'm going to accept them until they prove that I can't. And I want to make them... They're going to have to scrape themselves off of me besides me scraping them off. I'm not interested in cutting anybody off. Now, if the Lord proves it different, I'll have to go with what the Lord shows. If the Lord reveals something about them that's their heart's not right, well, then you have to accept that. But until then, I want to encourage them all I know how to walk with the Lord. We're kind of scattered all around this study here, aren't we, a little bit? I'm glad, though, anybody have anything to share, I want you to know that we solicit that. So this repentance that John came for the remission, baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah, or Esaias, the prophet saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. How do you do that? Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. What's he talking about? John was a forerunner of Jesus. He went over there. And he began to preach repentance. What was it? What was the predominant mindset, I would maybe try to say, of the Jewish nation at that point? What was going on there? To me, when I observed them, it seemed like they were people who were... they went to the temple and they did their sacrifices, and they went to synagogue, and they spent some time, and they did what they were supposed to do, and walked away feeling like, I've done all these, Lord, I've done all these from my youth up, and it hadn't changed my soul at all. There's a difference between obedience because I was told, and obedience that comes from the willing sacrifice of my heart. And it seems to me that predominantly the Jewish nation had started serving the Lord only by legal law instead of desire of the heart. Do you know what I'm talking about, or is this vague? There's a difference between the motivation of why I do this. This is another reason why I don't want in our midst... I don't want to come up with a historical, this is what the saints have always taught, and write it down. It may be good, but over time we'll worship the thing more than the author, more than God. And there's not a whole... The letter killeth. The letter... If I just do it because somebody said, it doesn't have the life-giving, that life-giving element of doing it out of the love and devotion to the Lord. The letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life. And I think that in this time when Jesus came, when John came teaching this, there were so many of them was just doing it because it's what they did. This is our identity. We just do it. Saints have always taught it. Not good enough. It wasn't good enough for that generation. It's not good enough for this generation if we do it. There was something greater than that. And I believe Anna and Simeon, and there were some others that got a hold of it. They worshiped the Lord. Something was real. Some offering of their soul was being given back to the Lord, and the Lord blessed them. Oh, wasn't that That was an amazing time, wasn't it? Yeah. Well, during that time when the Jews were actually, they were doing, physically doing what maybe the law required them to do, but not doing it out of a heart of devotion to the Lord. In that environment came John saying, you need to change your ways. That's part what repentance was. Turn around, change. And likely they may have heard him preaching. And I don't know what all he may have been saying out there, but the center part of his focus was, you know, he may have said, brothers, you know, when you go into the temple and lay down that sacrifice, it means nothing more than any other thing that you do. This is meant for you to worship the Lord. It's supposed to change your life. You're not supposed to walk out of that temple still feeling harshness and meanness to your brother. That's supposed to change you. It's supposed to humble your spirit. And he said, repent, turn around. And they likely looked at each other and said, brother, you know that's right. We've been mean-spirited. Our souls, we're not in tune with the Lord. I don't know, but I believe conviction fell across the congregation. And they said, Brother John, you're right. Baptize me now. And they were baptized unto repentance. This is different than what the law was. This was something real. This was John making straight paths for the feet. What was it? How was it said here? Make his paths straight. I believe this is a preparation for people to receive what Jesus was coming to do. This is what he came preaching to them. This. Again, it was different from what the Jewish custom was. And he was preparing the way of the Lord, making his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. So, what's he talking about here? In short, that's exactly what he was saying, I believe. No high priest over here that's doesn't hold this great position, and no publican over here that nobody cares about. He's going to bring one down. He's going to bring the other up. Till we walk together with Christ in the spirit of unity, in the spirit of Christian brotherhood, where our hearts are changed. When the fellow over here that has risen perhaps in the Levitical tribe, the tribe of Levi, and he's now become the high priest. Everybody's supposed to listen to me. He'll be brought down low. Yeah, according to the law of Moses, that's what happened. And to me, that would have been a very scary thing because if you weren't right, if you didn't do it right, the Lord had every right to smite you down. You could die back in that. See, it would surely cause him to have a certain humility before he went in there and sincerity of heart. Well, in this environment that humans had developed their pecking order, and I know there's still some of that today. Lord, help us not to fall so much into that. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. The Lord's going to bring some places up and others he's going to be brought down to a level plain. And the crooked shall be made straight. And the rough ways shall be made smooth. I believe that's talking on a spiritual plane again. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers. I believe it's over in Matthew, the third chapter, where if I can find quickly where he talked to the Matthew 3 and 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism. So this gives a little bit more context to that saying, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers." So it sounds like here comes out some Pharisees and Sadducees. Now the Pharisees and Sadducees were the spiritually ruling class. They were the ones that was normally giving binding heavy burdens perhaps on people that they didn't, God never intended for it to be like that. But he saw them coming and he says, O generation of vipers. I think part of what he was saying to these people, you, and then he goes on and finishes, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from wrath to come? O generation of vipers, how did you get the message? Who told you that there's wrath to come? Why are you coming? I think it's highly possible that Jesus was looking at them and challenging them. Are you here because you've had a viper spirit? You've been one who's been willing to bite and devour and have all this rancor in your between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. You've had all this. You've debated about whether there's going to be a resurrection or not, and you made that the important argument when you should have been talking about your souls. Oh, generations of vipers, why are you here? Are you here to just enter into the next popular move that's afoot? Is that the only reason why you're here? Is that why you're here? Or are you here because the Lord Himself has touched your heart? Repent, that's His message. Repent, oh vipers. Those who have done it for all the wrong reasons, don't come here with all the wrong reasons to think somehow you're going to impress somebody to come out and accept the teachings of John and be baptized, because that's not good. That's still a viperous spirit. Turn from it. Repent. Turn away from it. That message goes to whether it's a high mountain, a Sadducee or a Pharisee, or towards the publican. Repent. The message is the same to both. That's right. You're still over there, and I just was turning back to Luke, but you were still there in Matthew, weren't you? Let me go back there real quick. Yeah, bring forth fruit. Therefore, fruit meet for repentance. Act like it really means something to you. Don't just come here and get baptized because it was kind of popular thing to do around town right now. Do it because you know you need help in your soul. Bring forth fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we don't need this. We have Abraham to our father. Don't feel like you're not needing this repentance. Acknowledge where you are. It's all good when we can point to a Pharisee and say, yeah, they needed that. But maybe if we'd been there, I wonder what Jesus would have said to you and I if we come up to him, or what John would have said to you and I if we came up to him. Would he have said, don't say within yourself you're all right. I've got Abraham as my father. No. Folks, we need to approach the Lord with an humble spirit and saying, Lord, help me in my walk. Even right, maybe we live for the Lord for a number of years, but I should still say, Lord, today I need your guidance. I want to be like you today. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that bringeth forth not forth good fruit is hewn down. Sounds like the Lord was inspecting fruit back then, doesn't he? Sounds like the Lord was seeing what was really in the heart. The axe is laid to the root. It's not just saying that I'm Abraham's seed or I have special favors here because I'm a Jew of Abraham's seed. The Lord now is laying the axe where the root is. You got a problem in your soul. You have a problem. You're not living for the Lord because, I say it differently. The problem in the soul was they could go to synagogue and go through all the ritualistic worship of the law and still go home with hate in their heart. You need something more than that. It's not good enough. The axe is laid now at the root of the tree. The real problem is targeted in the souls of mankind. Making straight paths now. Preparing the way for the Lord to come. Any tree that doesn't bring forth good fruit is hewn down and cast in fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Recently we shared a little bit in the message about some of that baptism the Lord has. This was early. This was very important for the early church. The Holy Spirit and His activity in our lives. It's important. It was important to them. It was important. John was teaching it, looking, pointing forward. Folks, we got to have the Holy Spirit to come and reside in our life to root out of all the unholy spirit of carnality. It's what He does. When He gets in your heart and mind and we give Him our all, I want to tell you what that means when we come and give Him our whole soul, everything we know how to offer on the altar. He accepts that. And then He moves in. And He doesn't keep His feet just sitting up on the counter saying, well, I guess I'm home now. He gets to work. And He'll find places in your life and mine. If we let Him, He'll shine that wonderful light in the corners of our life and say, you see that? Because He loves us. He's at work in our life. This precious Holy Spirit that has been brought and given to mankind. God wants us to embrace it with all of our heart. Embrace that Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost. And that this talks about the baptism, the immersion, everything about me. There's no place I haven't given to the Lord. Give Him my all and the fire of the Lord. Work. It's more than just the, you know, there's a reason why we say baptism is a symbol. It's pointing toward this. This other baptism is even a greater baptism that works effectively and dynamically in our lives. He said, there's another one coming after me that'll baptize you. He's mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in His hand. This is terminology that points our mind toward the threshing floor. You know what they did? And they beat out the grain and the chaff and everything. The grain was there, the chaff was there too. And they had a fan. They would throw that grain up in there. The fan is in His hand. You see, the winnowing process is what this is talking about. Whose fan? This Holy Spirit, what does He do when He gets you? He starts winnowing, casting out the wrong. Those things that are be harmful to us, that's not pure, that's not holy, he separates. So the next time you feel like you're being pressed out of measure, try to learn to say, Lord, thank You for the fan. That's hard, isn't it, sister? It's not easy. But the fan of the Lord is in His hand, and He's what's it? Another prophecy said He would set as a purifier. Yeah, blow the chaff away. That's right. Set as a purifier of the sons of Levi. Oh, these are the saved people. He's purifying. Yes. Throw it up in the air. Let the wind carry the light stuff off and the grain falls down. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Yes, he does. To separate the chaff from the grain. Thank God that he loves us and knows exactly how to do that and when. I'm grateful he knows when to deal with us. He said he won't put on us more than we're able to bear. And I'm grateful we can trust him in that. I don't want to hold us much longer here, but we'll hurry on. Whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus unto Galilee to Jordan, and John unto John to be baptized of him. And John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. Comest thou to me? And Jesus answered and said to him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. I can't tell you. I know all the reason why that had to happen like that. But there's so much that was left to us to know. And as an example, that Jesus came and he came to be baptized. It was a connection between the old law and the teaching of John and right on into the gospel. And Jesus was that connection. And this act was, I think, part of that connection between this transitional period. Jesus answered and said, Suffer it to be so now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, this, I think over in Luke, it has maybe a little different verbiage. Trying to see where. This is where it said, in Luke is where it said, do violence to no man. I don't want to go back and rehash some of this because we're getting late and everybody's tired. But I want to accentuate a little bit of what Jesus did here and what he, when he was baptized, he went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Another place that I want to just tie in here just a little bit. Humans have a propensity to venerate a spot, some physical something. It's not wrong to say, well, I would like someday to go back over. I would love to go to Israel and be able to stand in some of those places where Jesus stood. It really doesn't make me any closer to him, but I'd still like to do it. It just, you know. But there was an experience. You remember when John and Peter, who was the third? Three of his disciples Jesus took, and they went to pray up in the mountain. And you remember when they were praying up there, did the three disciples, it seemed like they went to sleep? I don't know. But anyway, during that time, they saw a transfiguration. You remember the light? And while they were looking here, Jesus was arrayed like this. And there was Moses and there was Elias. And they woke up to, or saw this great vision. And Peter, nor as they normally would, spoke first, and he said, it's good for us to be here. This is fantastic. I've never seen anything like this. That, and I don't know how he knew it was Moses and Elias, but there was something I think witnessed to it. This is fantastic. What I just saw was supernatural. Surely the Lord is in this place, so let's build three temples here. Let's venerate this spot. What did God answer? Folks, again, I'm not opposed to enjoying a place, but be careful how much value you put on it. The Lord looked back at those disciples and all their innocent exuberance. He didn't say, children, you're so wrong. He just gave them better instruction and said, this is my beloved son. Hear him. That's all you need. You don't need a temple that would distract you. There was a time when the Lord told Moses to build a brazen serpent. Remember that? And by the children of Israel looking away from the snakes that were biting their ankles, he said, look at this brazen rod, and if you do, you'll live. And it worked. And then in time, the children of Israel would bring that snake out on that brazen serpent and would worship, would venerate it as though it had special value. When it was supposed to really be pointing the hearts of people to obey the Lord, have a relationship with the Lord. But they got short-circuited. They got shortcut to the point where they couldn't go beyond the image. So you know what they had to do with the brazen serpent? They destroyed it. Because people had put too much value on it. Didn't keep it like God intended it to be. It's part of the reason why I say, be careful what you venerate. Don't venerate 1880. Not nearly far enough back. Not nearly. Better go clear on back to the cross. But that doesn't mean we can't value what the Lord did in those time frame. We should. But the minute we make a God out of it, the Lord will tear it down. You know what the Lord wants? He wants us to know Him. Him. That's the reason why John came preaching repentance. Turn away from all this legal law. And go back to having a real communion of your heart with your God in heaven. Turn from that. And today, the message is still to all those who would try to put too much value in human reasoning, or human things. God help us to know the author, to love Him with all of our heart. And to be in touch with that one that was spoken of in the last part of that chapter, where God says, God made testimony of His Son. Holy Spirit came down upon Him in the form of a dove. I don't know what would you have seen there that day if you was there? It must have been a special time. But nobody should venerate that spot. They should covet the relationship that they just saw. I want that too, Lord. I want to know You. I want to walk away from here a changed person. Repent, you see. Turn away and turn to the God of heaven. Pray for me. I want to serve the Lord.